talking a lot about making siyumim during the 9 days and how that is one of the more popular heterim to eat meat during the 9 days. And I mentioned in passing how Rabbi Levin probably never has to have a single miluchig meal during the 9 days because of his astonishing pace of bekiyus and number of siyumim that he makes. But I think all of that is just meant to distract us from what's really special about Rabbi Levin. His bekiyus is not his most outstanding. Okay, he finishes Shas every 3 days or something, but his bekiyus is not his most impressive trait. It's his and it's probably not even his ampus, which is greater than his bekiyus, his eon, which is greater than his bekiyus. Probably not even his knowledge of which I can't even speak to, but his knowledge of Pnimius HaTorah and Chasidus, which is probably greater than both of those. I think that what's Allah al kulana are his incredible midos, and particularly his anivus, as if he talks to other rabbis, anyone with the first name rabbi, as if they're all greater than him, or they're all even close to his equal. Why am I telling you all this? Not just because I enjoy making him uncomfortable, that's part of it, not just that, but you should realize that, as my son Yonah told me from the shame, the real Rabbi Aryeh Leibowitz in Shalvin, that Rabbi Leibowitz said that, you know, you grow up with certain people and like you're used to calling them by their first name because that's their name and you can call with them and you hung out with them, whatever. And then like you turn around and they're like these amazing Talmidei Chachamim. And he said, how can I call someone who I grew up with my whole life? How can I call him Yoni? I can't anymore. I mean, it's like it would be such chutzpah to refer to someone of that stature by that name. And again, the reason I'm telling you this is because Rabbi Levin, at your age in life, was probably not where you're at. Probably not quite at the level that you're at. A regular guy who went to Frisch, went to Yeshiva HaKotel back when Yeshiva HaKotel was, I guess, some combination of Nativ and Yeshiva HaKotel. You know, it's hard to imagine that's a combination, but you know, back when it was, and through tremendous hasmada and tremendous work, he became Rabbi Levin. So it's a great kavod for us to ask him to deliver the sichus mosif.
I really don't have a response to that other than being extremely uncomfortable. I think the only thing truly said was I went to Frisch and went to Kotel. That's really about it. So Rabbi Leibowitz, Birshus Rabbi Leibowitz, and Birshus, all the members of this beautiful Maskeeding program, Rabbi Leibowitz asked me to give a Sichas Musar. I was told 20 to 25 minutes, but I could go as short or as long as I want. So I'm going to gauge how you guys stay up and awake, and we'll see where this goes. So within the last few parshios, we're in the midst of an amazing lechama, an amazing war, battle, between Midyad and Moab and Bilam and Balak. And smack in the middle of these parshios, we have two strange parshios of a halacha. We have all Balak talking about the cursing of Am Yisrael and the brachas of Am Yisrael from Bilam. Then we have the end of Balak, the whole Maisa of Zimri and Hasbi Bas Tzur. And then we have the beginning of Pinchas, which describes the schar, the reward that Pinchas earned. And then it talks about the amount of Yidden that were left after all the fighting. And then it goes off on a tangent about the karbanos that we have to bring on Yom Tovim and every single day and on Shabbos, which seems very out of place. And then in this week's parsha, right in the beginning, Parshas Matos, another section of halacha which seems very out of place, and that's the parsha Nedarim, all the halachas of Nedarim. And then right after Nedarim, it gets back to the whole story of this milchama that's been going on. So the very basic question in reading these three parshas: what in the world is Parshas Karbanos and Parshas Nedarim doing smack in the middle of this story, this war? So when the pasuk tells us what happened, when Klai Yisrael finally defeated them, it says that they killed Bilam. Finally, they got to Bilam and they killed him. And how did they kill Bilam? So Pasuk says they killed him b'cheref. They used a sword. They shechted him. So why b'cheref? The Rashi explains that when it comes to Am Yisrael, our way of fighting is b'peh, with the mouth, davening, learning. So Bilam tried to attack us, bepeh. He tried giving us a klal. That didn't work. When the Umos Olam, when the non-Jews try to attack us, they try to fight us with a cherub, with a sword. So we had to defend ourselves with a cherub. We fought their game. So we killed Bilam with a cherub. That's what Rashi explains. So if you remember back in Parshas Vayechi, in the Parsha where Yaakov's giving the sons and Ephraim and Menashe, the grandsons, the bracha, it says, remember the pasuk? V'charvi b'kashti. And what does Rashi say that refers to when fighting with a sword and bow and arrow? What does it mean? Chachma, right? Tzlusa and tefillah. No, the Targum says one thing, and the other Rashi says the same idea, pretty much. Chachma and Torah. And tefillah, rather. Chachma is Torah, and tefillah is davin. So even when we fight b'cherek, as the pasuk describes, it really means b'peh. Because all of victory is with b'peh, davening and learning. So the whole idea here now of these parshios, where Bilam tried to attack us b'peh, so we defended ourselves b'cher, which really means b'peh as well. It was a fight with the koach ha-tfilah, the koach of Torah. And Reb Tzadok writes in Pritzadik that the three haftorahs of the Bein HaMetzarim of the 3 weeks are connected to different media that we're working on. Divrei Yirmiyahu, Shimu Dvar Hashem, Chazon Yishayahu. So first we have Shimu, which is listening. Rather, Divrei first. Divrei, we first have Divrei is speaking. Shimu Dvar Hashem is listening, and Chazon is to see. Working on the speaking, the hearing, and the seeing. Those are three avodos in each of the 3 weeks, says Reb Tzadok. So these first 2 weeks are very similar. Divrei and Shimu Dvar Hashem, working on the speaking and listening to speech. So that's the avodah of these 3 weeks, particularly these 2 weeks we've just experienced of Divrei and Shimu, working on the peh, on the mouth, the way to speak. We know that the first avodah that took place, or the first terrible thing that happened on Tisha B'Av, was what was the first event that happened on Tisha B'Av, you tell me? Chet Meraglim. The Chet Meraglim, the Gemara tells us they were crying for no reason, and Hashem says, I'll give you a reason to cry then. And what was their sin? Lashon Hara, Bepet. That was the cause of all this destruction in Kodesh Av and Tisha B'Av. It's all the Avera Bepet. And the Gemara Sanhedrin tells us that the Psukim of Eicha are Aleph Beis. Everything's in order. But there's one, or really two Psukim that are out of order. In one of the Prokim, the Ayin and Pei are out of order. It says Pei, the Pasuk beginning with Pei, before the Pasuk that begins with Ayin. Says the Gemara in Sanhedrin Kuf Dalim and Beis, because Meraglim were Hikti Masha Amar Bepeh Kodem Shemasha Roi Beinayim. They sinned Bepeh with their mouth. So we see the whole avodah of Bein Mitzarim is to fix the Peh, the Chet Meraglim. And that explains, I think, very simply why Parshas Karbanos and Parshas Nedarim are smack in the middle of these Parshas. Because our Koach is to fix the Peh that happened with the Chet Meraglim. And although Bilam tried to curse us with his peh, we defended it. We actually fought him back b'cherev, which really means b'tfilah and Torah, with our peh. So Karbanos is all about the koach ha-peh. I don't know if anyone here is learning Daf Yomi at all, other than Rabbi Leibowitz, but all of Zvachim and Seder Kodshim is about the ability to take an animal, a cow, a sheep, right here, which is a regular animal. You could shear it, you could ride it, you could push it, but the moment you say b'peh, this animal is kadosh, it's going to be hareze chatas, hareze ola. You just transform this animal into a davar kadosh right now, which means you can't get hana from it, you can't shear it, you can't ride such an animal. And nowadays, when there's no Beis HaMikdash, we can't do this anymore, or we don't do this anymore. So the Gemara, the last daf in Menachos tells us, kol ha'osek b'toras chatas, ki'ilu hikriv chatas. Those who are engaged in learning about the carbon chatas, by learning it and by reciting those psukim, it's as if you are actually being mocked of a carbon. That means when I say the psukim of a carbon chatas, just saying those words in the eyes of Shemaim, it's as if I'm actually bringing that as a carbon. That's a koach of the mouth, the koach of the peh. And kol ha'osek b'toras asham ki'ilu hikriv asham, says the Gemara. That explains that Parshas Karbanos is in the midst of all these parshas where we're working during Bein Mitzarim on the avodah of the tikkun bepeh, speaking properly. And that explains Parshas Nedarim as well. The psukim are very clear in the emphasis on the koach ha-peh. It says, Ish ki yidur neder l'Hashem, o hishava shvua le'esur isar al nafsho, lo yachol dvaro. Don't desecrate your dvaro, your word. Kechol ayotze mipiv yaseh. Anything that you say mipiv, you have to do. Parshin Nedarim also reminds us the koach ha'peh. That you could say, harei alai neder. This is a neder, I can't get enough from this person, I can't get enough from that object. That's the koach of the peh. Which then goes right into the rest of the parsha when it says, we kill Bilam b'charev, it means b'peh, the koach of the peh. The ability to speak. So the koach ha'peh has two very obvious functions. One is to learn, one is to daven. It also has the function of being able to speak to your friend, b'derech eretz, speaking nicely, which we take for granted. I don't think we always do that in the right way. But that's another way to fix not only how we daven, how we learn, but how we speak to other people. So there's a very interesting Rashi in the beginning of Parshas Balak. Bilam very much wants to go curse Klai Yisrael, and after pleading to Hashem, Hashem tells him, you're not going to go with them. Vayomer Elokim el Bilam, lo seilech imam, don't go with them, lo sa'or es ha'am, don't curse them, ki baruchu, the nation already is blessed. It doesn't need your klal, it doesn't need your bracha. So Rashi says, there's a little bit more of this dialogue going on. Rashi explains on that pasuk. He says, first, I want to curse them. Hashem says, don't curse them. Bilam says, well, let me curse them. He says, don't go with them. Bilam says, let me stay bimkomi. I'll curse them from where I'm standing right now. Hashem says, lo sa'or esam, don't curse them either. Don't go with them and don't curse them from where you are. So then there's a whole 180 he makes. He says, okay, maybe imkain avarchem, let me give them a bracha. So that sounds like a very harmless thing. Says Hashem, einam tzrichim levarchasacha, ki varachu. They don't need your bracha. So Rashi concludes with a mashal. It's like what you say to a tzira, which is a hornet, or to a dvora, a bee, lo mi duvshech, lo mi uksech. I don't care for your honey, I don't care for your sting, I don't care for your klala, I don't care for your bracha, stay away. So let me ask you, what's wrong with the bracha of Bilam? The Gemara tells in brachos, a person should not take lightly Birchas Helios. Why not? Because this guy who's a regular person, he may have a koach bracha, I may not know. And it might be a very nice bracha. And if he doesn't, so no harm is done. He says you should be a big tzaddik. So you say, amen. Maybe he has a koach bracha. And if he doesn't, so it was harmless. So why can't we accept the bracha from Bilam? Al tia Birchas Helios kala beinecha. Don't take a Birchas Helios lightly. So there's an amazing Ber Maim Chaim. The Ber Maim Chaim explains, based on the Gemara in Megillah Daf Yudal. The Gemara tells us it's a very common question used that anyone ever play a Torah Bowl. This is a very popular question. Could you name the seven Nevi'ahs? Do you know the seven women prophets are? I'm not sure pronounced in English, so prophetess or something like that. The seven Nevi'ahs. Who are the seven Nevi'ahs? So six of them are on the easier. I'm not going to put you on the spot. The seventh one, unless you've heard this question or remember this Gemara Megillah, you're not going to know the seventh one. So who are they? Well, there's Sarah, there's Miriam, there's Abigail, there's Esther, there's Hannah, there's Devorah. Now anyone know the seventh one? Huldah. Huldah. I must have the Megillah here. The key is Megillah. So Huldah. Who's Huldah? What? Sachin. So Huldah's a very, very fine woman. She was one of the seven women prophets ever to exist in this world. That's pretty impressive. So the Gemara explains, how did we know that she was a Nevi'ah? Because one time Yoshia HaMelech needed to know something, so he sent this shlichus to her. I need some Nevu'ah, please report to me what Hashem is telling me. The Gemara says, how could Yoshia HaMelech do that? You know who lived at the same time as Huldah? There was a great, great Navi, which you all have heard of, Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu, not to put down and no disrespect to Huldah, she's a very fine woman, much better than I will ever be. But Yirmiyahu was much greater. So how could he, Yoshia HaMelech, ignore Yirmiyahu and go over to Huldah instead? The Gemara asks this question and says, because Nashim Rachmanus Heim, women have a lot of compassion. They're very sweet and they're soft. Men are a little bit rough. Yirmiyahu in particular had very rough and very bitter prophecies about the Churban and other terrible tzaros. They wanted to hear something very sweet and pleasant. Parsha says, is it up to the Navi or Navi to decide what to say? It's Devar Hashem. There's an issur for a Navi to be host Mosif Davar or Goreya, to take off any word or add any word to Nevuah. They're not allowed to. So whatever Hashem tells you as a Navi, you have to report. So who cares whether the conduit for that Nevuah was going to be Chulda or whether it's going to be Yirmiyahu? It's going to be the same exact Dvar Hashem that Hashem wants to get over to Yoshiyahu Melech. What does it mean, Nashim Rachman, you're saying? Because they're compassionate. So explain to Bermaim Chaim. Imagine you have a pipe. And you have water passing through that pipe. So it's water on one end, it's water on the other end. But now let's say you line that pipe with something bitter. So when the water comes out, it's still going to be water, but it's going to have a little hint of bitterness. Just a tiny bit. And let's say you take that same pipe, or a different pipe, and you line it in sugar. And you have water pass through that pipe. Well, then that pipe, the water rather, is going to be very sweet. Or at least a hint of sweetness. In the end of the day, it's going to be mime. No matter which pipe, it's going to be the same H2O. But one's going to be slightly bitter, one's going to be slightly sweet. In life, you can have two people saying the same exact thing, and they can have very different impacts. I imagine when you guys were younger, you probably did something wrong, and maybe your parent or Rebbe says, say, I'm sorry. The one kid could say, roll his eyes, shrug his shoulders, say, I'm sorry. And the other guy could be genuine, look you in the eye, and say, I'm sorry. And the two people said the same exact sentence, but one really meant it and one didn't. Because facial expressions, body language, hand motions, inflection, it all comes into a whole package of what a sentence means. The same exact words, the same exact water passing through a pipe, depending how sweet or how bitter you make it, that's going to be the impact of what you said. Sometimes in life, I hope you guys are used to this. If not, you should get used to it, giving compliments to people. When you get married, Ritz Hashem, give compliments to your wife. Now, you could say a compliment, and sometimes it could come off very genuine, and it could mean a lot, and really build a person up. But sometimes you could say a compliment, and it could really hurt someone. There's some people who are so bitter in this world that even a compliment could come across as an insult. You could say, well, honey, your soup was so good today. It's about time. And that means every other time she made soup, it was awful. But the way you say it, if you're genuine and sweet about a compliment, something sweet, it's a completely different reaction and response. Sometimes we have to criticize. If you're a Rebbe, if you're a teacher, a parent, a spouse, a friend, sometimes you have to help out your friends and say something in the right way. Now, I could write a book about all the criticism I've received. And sometimes people know how to really tell you the constructive way to become better, to enhance you. And sometimes there are some people who just thrive on the chance to critique you. And they could just crush a person. Two people could say the same exact critique, but the way you say it could have completely opposite impacts. So says the Bermaim Chaim, if Bilam were to give a bracha, even his bracha would be considered a klal. The Gemara in Tainus actually tells us Daf Chaf that better is the klala of Achia Shiloni than the bracha of Bilam. Because even a bracha from Bilam, he was so bitter, it too was considered a klala, it was considered an insult. And some people have a certain koach of bracha, the way they say things. I want to share a story with you. I heard from a good friend of Shai Shechter, maybe you heard this as well from him, about Rav Yashiv. One time Rav Yashiv was walking home, he used to work in the Beis Din in Eretz Yisrael. He needed some money, so he had a parnasa, so the Israeli government would pay him. And there were a number of people who lived in the area who were not very pleased with Rav Yashiv taking money from the government, because that would indicate he supports the government, without dealing with the politics and the hashkafa of that. There are people who did not like Rav Yashiv, as you could imagine. And one time Rav Yashiv was coming home from his work. And he's on the way home, and the guy sees him in the alleyway. The guy takes three eggs and throws them at Rav Yashiv. Rav Yashiv there standing in the alleyway, the eggshells and the yolk dripping down his coat. Rav Yashiv was very machped in every line of Shulchan Aruch, every line of Gemara. And he knows the Gemara, he knew the Gemara, of course. At Talmud Chacham, he knew he was a Talmud Chacham. At Talmud Chacham shouldn't walk out almost with a stain. And he had quite a few large stains. So he stopped walking. and he took out his handkerchief, and he slowly started to clean off. He would not walk until he was completely clean. He started to slowly clean off the eggs and the eggshells. As he's doing this, that individual who threw the eggs was standing across the way, just watching Rabbi Yashiv in this disgrace, cleaning himself from these three eggs. Now, just pause the story for a moment. Imagine you were Rabbi Yashiv. What would you do after getting egged by another Jew? So, maybe you'd attack him. You'd fight with him. Maybe if you're nicer, maybe you'd curse him. Or maybe you're really nice, you just walk away as if nothing happened. Those are the three options I would think of. And Rabbi Yashiv did something none of us probably would have ever thought of. Instead, he decided to give this person a bracha. Now, that itself is a tremendous mile that he gave him a bracha. But the bracha itself is even a completely different level. And then the key of the bracha is a whole other level of the greatness of Rabbi Yashiv. When the bracha comes from a person like Rabbi Yashiv, the sweetness. Rabbi Yashiv said to the guy, he clearly knew the guy in the middle of the afternoon had nothing better to do. So he said, I give you a bracha, which itself, again, is a massive, massive thing. I give you a bracha that you should be too busy to ever do this again. A very sweet bracha. But what's even better is the next year, this guy had been married for many years and had not been zochet with any children. His wife, the next year, gave birth to triplets. Because of koach bracha of Rabbi Yashiv. So this is the avoda of the 3 weeks of these parshios. And fixing the way we daven, fixing the way we learn, fixing the way we compliment, critique if need be, and to give brachos. This week is also, there's only one yartzeit that's mentioned in the entire Chumash. And that's the yartzeit of who? Anyone know? This week's parsha is the only time a yartzeit is mentioned, the Ketira of Aaron HaKohen. Alf, Av, Chodesh, Av, Rosh Chodesh, this coming Friday. Now, the fact that the Torah mentions this, and no other tzaddik's yartzeit mentions, obviously there's a certain point. There's a lesson. And the Sfas Emes says there must be a reason why the Petir took place in Chodesh Av. So Sfas Emes explains that the Bais Rishon was destroyed because the big three of Eros. And Bais Sheni was destroyed. Why? Sinas Chinam. Sinas Chinam is equal, says the Sfas Emes, to the three of Eros. The three of Eros were able to bring down Bais Rishon, and Sinas Chinam were able to bring down Bais Sheni. So it must be that Sinas Chinam is equal to the Gimel of Eros. So then he explains, just like we know Moshe Beinu was buried in an area where his kever is somehow mechaper for the Avodah Zarah Baal Peor, Sfas Emes says the Zman, the timing, the yard site of Aaron HaKohen was meant to be mechaper on Sinas Chinam, which is during Chodesh Av. That Sinas Chinam, of course, is the way we treat people the wrong way, the way we speak to people in the wrong way. And Aaron had the koach, as we all know, to speak to people in such a way, a mekarev esabrios, to bring people much closer to him. And it's for that reason, his ability to speak to people and bring people closer, his is the only yartzeit mentioned in the Torah to tell us the koach that he has, the mekarev esabrios, to bring people closer, to speak bepeh. And it's dafka during these weeks of Chodesh Av and Ben Amitzar, dafka on this parshas, where we're working on the koach ha-peh, Aaron, who knew how to use the peh, the mouth in the proper way, is dafka during this week. But why in Rosh Chodesh? Maybe it should have been in Tisha B'Av. That should have been his yartzeit. If the worst happened on Tisha B'Av, the Chayim Ragdim, the Koach HaPeh happened on Tisha B'Av, and the Churban Bayis Rishon Bayis Sheni was on Tisha B'Av, shouldn't that have been the yartzeit of Aaron? Why is in Rosh Chodesh Av? So, simply, you would think, well, because the beginning of the month is Rosh Chodesh Av, so just set the tone for the rest of the month. But I saw a beautiful piece in Rav Avram Shor. In the Sefer, it's a very nice Sefer. There's a bunch of these small Svarim in Tamas Va'av. It says there's a very strong connection between Aaron HaKohen and Rosh Chodesh. The Rambam tells us in Hilchos Chanukah that the minog of Kriyas Hallel, Bimei Chachamim HaRishonim Kachaya. And he goes on to explain how they used to say Hallel. And after describing it, he says, in the end of the day, we say hallelujah 123 times, according to that minhag. It's based on Yushalmi. Simin lahem shnosov shel Aaron. Aaron lived to 123. That's how many times he said hallelujah in the hallel of the minhag HaRishon. Interesting parallel. Aaron is connected to hallel. And hallelujah. What's the connection of Aaron and hallelujah? So Shur explains that David HaMelech, it took him 103 prakim, Kapitel Tehillim. So he said hallelujah for the first time. What was the first time he said it? Anyone know which Kapitel? Perek Kuf Dalet. Anyone know what Kuf Dalet is? Baruch Hinafshi, which we say on Rosh Chodesh. So the first time that we say, or David said hallelujah, the end of the Pasuk tells us, Yitamu chatam min ha'aretz risham od einam Baruch Hinafshi es Hashem hallelujah. To get rid of all the sins, and there should be no longer Rishayim, that's when we say Hallelujah. That's the first time it's mentioned. How does this connect to Aaron? So you're reminded of the Gemara in Brachos that tells us that there are certain people in the neighborhood of Rabbi Meir who are bothering him. And he davened that they should die, get rid of the Rishayim. His wife, Beruya, told him not to daven that way. It doesn't say get rid of the Chotim, it says get rid of the Chatayim. Daven for them that they should be better people. Hillel Haya Omer, not Hallel, but close. Hillel Haya Omer. He describes that Aaron's koach in the mission of Avos is that he's mekarven l'Torah. Oh, he's a rios mekarven l'Torah. He brought them closer by speaking to them in such a way. He wasn't trying to get rid of the chotim. He was trying to get rid of the chatayim, the sins, the koach hapeh. So there's one way to do is koach hapeh, to speak to a person. There's all another level to speak to Hashem, to daven for your friends as well, and to make them better people. And that's the koach Aaron had, the koach of the peh, to speak to people, to speak to Hashem on behalf of all the other brios, the other yidden. You know, sometimes the Rebbe Meir fell into the trap, we encounter people getting away what we want to do. A Russia's distracting me, want to get rid of the Russia. A person's in my way, want to get rid of the person. But we don't think at a deeper level of, instead of getting rid of the person, let's make that person better. Let's makarvim lehem l'Torah. My mother-in-law always has these stories, very funny stories, and usually they have to do with driving and stuff. I don't know, she must drive a very slow way, people don't like the way she drives, but she had a recent story she told me. She was in, I assume the people in the 5 towns here? Okay. So you know there's a Gourmet Glot parking lot. It's a great place to get into accidents. So the way it works, those who don't know, it's a very tight parking lot, and it's one way to travel. It's like a little snake, you follow the path. So a few weeks, my mother-in-law's driving there, she's following the one way, and then as she turns the corner into the one way, there's this huge Suburban driving down right up the opposite way, right at my mother-in-law. And then they come to a halt, they don't hit each other, and the Suburban starts honking my mother-in-law. So my mother-in-law starts honking back at her. And they're honking back and forth, who can honk louder or longer. So finally, a lady in the Suburban gets out of her car, and she walks over to my mother-in-law, knocks on the window, and she says, I was here first. What are you doing? My mother-in-law says, no, this is a one-way. But I was here first. She said, no, but this is the way you go. This is the one-way. You're going the wrong way. But I was here first, she said. And it's going back and forth. And then now the car is starting to pile up behind my mother-in-law, honking more. And the lady in the Suburban says, could you just back up? She said, I should back up. I'm going the right way. You should back up. I don't back up. I don't do that. What do you mean you don't back up? There's a reverse. You go in the R, you go in reverse. No, I don't back up. I can't back up now because there are cars behind me. So finally some guy got in the Suburban and backed up the car for this lady. But sometimes people just think that the road is theirs. Anyone that gets in their way, what they're doing, they just knock them over. Here's another story. I'm just reminded right now. She's once in the bagel store. She's waiting online. She's next in line. And a lady comes running in. She says, it's a long line. You might have a cut in front of you. I just double parked outside. She said, what? We're all waiting here. And because you double parked, you couldn't find the regular spot. You think you could cut the line? There's some people who think that anyone gets in their way, just get rid of them. But Aaron had a whole other approach. If you get rid of the chatayim, you don't get rid of the chotim. And he understood the koach of the peh, the koach of how to speak to people, how to daven, and how to learn. And that's really the avoda during these few weeks of these parshas. So I'll finish off with one story that actually took place with Camp Kaylee. It wasn't in Camp Kaylee, but it's about Camp Kaylee. A few years ago, there was a van traveling from Cleveland. You guys heard of this van? Is it a famous van that on the way from Cleveland, the driver was driving and there was some smoke coming out of the hood. Anyone on this that van, by the way? Okay. So make sure I got everything right. It's like maybe some of the stuff is incorrect. So he's driving and there's some smoke coming out of the hood of the car, or the van. He pulls over the car and he goes, tells the kids to step outside of the van for a little bit. He made a couple of adjustments and he told the kids to come back in the van. And as they continued on to come to camp, so this time the smoke was coming out from the hood again, and this time a lot more smoke, black smoke. He pulled over quickly and he said to the boys, get out of the car, run. And they got out of the car and they ran, and the van went up in flames. And none of the kids were hurt, but everything that was in the van was completely burnt. Tefillin, clothing, sarm. So they sent another van, and they got new clothing and tefillin for all the boys, and they came back to camp. And the boys were adjusting. It was a bit of a scary experience that they had, and a few days in, they were all comfortable, and they joined their bunks, and everything was fine. But there was one boy who wanted to go back home to Cleveland. It was too much for him. That experience of near death, he didn't want to stay in camp. So Rabbi Brazil said, before you go home, I want you to speak to one of the best counselors here. Could be the best counselor, I don't want to put anyone on level, but a very good counselor here in Camp Haley. Rabbi Eli Renoff. Benji Renoff. Is he in camp this year? No, not. Okay. So Rabbi Renoff was given the assignment to speak to this young boy. So he first took him out, they went to Walmart or something, and he bought something, and they broke the ice, and they're sitting on the bench. And so Rabbi Renoff says to this young boy, I understand it was scary. I understand you lost your tefillin and your clothing, but we got everything new for you. So what's your hesitation? Why do you want to go back home? And so the boy looked down, and he said, I'm the one who said tefillas hadera. It's all my fault. And quickly, Rabbi Renoff said to him, you're the hero. Imagine what would have happened had you not said tefillas hadera. Because you said tefillas hadera, you saved everyone in that van. And with that quick thinking, that change of perspective, the boy was completely proud, confident, and he stayed in camp the rest of the Sunday. Something you could say to a person has such a koach, the koach of the peh. So mitzvah Hashem, we should be zolchah for the next few days and the rest of life. To work on the koach of peh, the ability to speak to people, speak to Hashem, and through that we'll be zolchah for Hashem, mitzvah meher v'yameinu. Amen. Thank you very much, guys, and have a wonderful rest of the summer. I really thank you so much.